We have our fellowship luncheon today since we all kind of thought last week was the third Sabbath. So we'll have something to eat after the service. And I don't really have any other announcements. It looks like tomorrow is December 1st and Christmas is coming up. We'll have a Christmas program December 14th, right? December 14th, so make sure you're here for that. To have a little program that Audrey has put together for us once again. So I know it's going to be wonderful. I think that's all I have. If we please stand, we're going to sing number 692, The Lord is in His Holy Temple.
Dear Father, we just, in the season of Thanksgiving, we just want to thank you for how good you've been to us this year. We ask that you would fill us with your spirit as we worship you this day. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll begin our service. If you have your hymnals, we'll open up to hymn number 432. Shall we gather at the river? Hymn number 432.
Be seated, please. Yes. It's time now that we worship the Lord by returning our tithe and offering. Boy, a week of time, a day to pray, to be free from duties of life. Thanksgiving Day. I hope you all had a wonderful day and a joyous time with your families and friends. And the beautiful tables that were probably furnished, as it's a big holiday here in America, that you had plenty of good food. And all of those things, as you were about to partake of them, how the Lord thousands of years ago spoke the laws that govern this earth to bring those things forth. And nature has been faithful to that law and to that command, even with the curse that was placed upon it. He still provides the food from the earth for the creation from the earth, us, to eat and to be strong and healthy. So we should ever be mindful of his mighty hand and his love for us as individuals. As he blesses us individually, he expects for us to emulate his generosity, his interest, and his concern for us in maintaining his place of worship and assembly here on earth. So let us at this time have the deacon wait upon us, and everyone freely give according to the way you've been blessed. We all know the operating expenses of our homes. Well, our church worship place is no different, and we are responsible and charged by God to take care of this place, and we're certainly able because he's blessing us for that purpose. Michael, please wait on us. Stand, please. Praise God from whom all blessings and Holy Ghost. Father, you're so good to us, so wonderful. And Lord, we take these moments to assemble where we can bring our tithe and our offering into this place to surrender them to do the work that you would have them do, to further spread the gospel and to reach hearts that we can't reach from here. But Lord, through this act, we're surrendering our hearts, our minds, and our means in proportion to the blessing that you have blessed us with. May each one receive that has any way of all understanding these wonderful truths, Lord. Let them receive and be blessed according to their heart. And Lord, we know those that are less fortunate and can't give it all, bless them as well. For they can't help today, but tomorrow they will help as they progress and you bless them. So forgive us of our sin, bless this offering that it do all the things that thou would have it, plus the widow's mite goes far when you touch it. In Jesus, we trust these things in your hands with our thanksgiving and our praise, glory, and honor to be able to surrender to you. Amen.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. So it was 11 p.m. on Christmas Eve in 1948, and Herbert and Nancy had just closed their store. They owned a general store in a small town, and they usually stayed open late Christmas Eve to make sure everyone was able to come and get whatever it is they needed to do to make Christmas Day a good day. And they had a busy day, and almost all the toys in the store were sold, all of the layaways except for one. There was one that was in the corner that was wrapped in a package with a number still on it that someone had initially paid a dollar for and never came back and made any more payments and never came to pick it up. By the time they got home, they lived walking distance from the store. They walked down the street around the corner and got home. They were exhausted. So Christmas Day, they woke up to open presents. Their son at that time was 12. You know, by 12 years old, you're not bouncing around like you were when you were a little kid. And so after they opened their presents, the son wanted to go spend some time with a friend down the road. They said, okay. So Herman and Nancy sat down and looked at each other, and Herman said, you know what, I'm exhausted, I'm going back to bed. So he went back to bed. But Nancy was feeling a little unsettled. At first she thought it was because her son was now 12, and so Christmas wasn't the same, maybe that's what it was. And she got up, made herself something to drink, and then she tried to read, but as she was doing this, she had this urge to go check on the store. I don't know why, she thought, I don't know why I have this urge to check on the store. It's Christmas Day. Nobody's going to be there. You know, this is not like 2019. In 1948, nobody went to the store on Christmas Day. But she's just had this urge. And finally, she decided, you know what, I'm just going to go and check it out. So she put on her gloves and her hat and her coat and her boots and stepped out. And as she's stepping out and walking down the street, she realized, this is a dumb idea. I mean, it's cold, it's windy, there's ice on the ground. She has to be careful of where she's walking. Why am I doing this? But she kept on going. And as she came to the corner, turned the corner of the street where their store was, she could see two little boys standing in front of the store. And as she got closer, she recognized them. One was 9, Paul, and his little brother, Jimmy, who was 6. And they lived with a family that lived on the other side of town, and they were like 8 children, and they weren't that well off. And here they were standing in front of the door, and she can tell the little boy Jimmy, was crying. And as soon as Paul looked up and saw her, Paul said, "See, I told you, there she is. I told you she'd come," he said to his brother. And his brother looked and said, "Oh." And she says, "What are you guys doing here?" They weren't even properly dressed for the weather. They had on a jacket, but there was no hat, there was no scarf, there were no gloves, and their shoes looked like it had been passed down one time too many. So she opened the store and let them in, and they all got warmed up in the heater. She turned it on the heater. "So what are you guys doing here?" Well, somehow in all of the Christmas mess to try to find presents, they forgot to buy a present for Jimmy. And so he was crying because he had no present this Christmas. And so Paul says, "So I came here to get him a present. He wants to buy skates." And Nancy looks around, and there are no skates in the store. There's only a few toys left. Then she remembered the layaway. She couldn't remember what it was, but as she's going to the layaway, she's praying in her heart, "Dear God, at least if it's not skates, let it be something that a little boy would like. Like, it's not, hopefully it's not a doll. Maybe it's a train or something." And when she brought it to them, opened it, sure enough, there were skates. And when he put them on, they were right. They were a little big for him, but enough that he could wear them for the next 2 years. And he was so happy. And so Paul pulled out of the pocket 3 crumpled dollar bills. Said, "Here, this is what we have for it." And she says, "No." Nancy says, "No." No, this is for you. It's okay. And they're like, really? We got this for free? Their faces were lit up. They were so happy. And so she said, you should buy coats with that or something. Anyhow, so as they were leaving the store and they're walking down, Nancy remembered, she said, Paul, what? What do you mean? How do you know I was coming? He said, what do you mean? He says, well, when I was coming up, I heard you tell Jimmy. I said, here she's coming. I told you she'd be here. He says, oh, yes. I asked Jesus, make sure that lady comes to the store, and you came. Isn't it amazing that God answers our prayers? And is it even more amazing when he uses us to answer somebody else's prayer?
Thank you for the story. That was a pretty funny story. Cool. We'll now have our kneeling prayer, so if you're able to kneel, we'll kneel and we'll just pray together. Dear God, we pray that you would bless each person here. There's different needs that each of us have. We just want to lift up all of our families to you, our friends. We have sick people in our families and around us. We're praying that you would heal those who are not well physically. We pray that you would be with our families, work with them. We all have people that we want to be in your kingdom that live with us and around us. We pray that they would receive your spirit and go with us to your kingdom. We pray for our community here in Clarksburg that us as the church would help us to do whatever you would have us to do to reach out to the community. We pray for our government, our leaders, and the elections that are coming up here soon. We pray that the person that you would choose would be reelected for this country. Please bless us this season and bless us with the Christmas season that's coming up. Help us financially and as well as spiritually as well. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Happy Sabbath. Our scripture reading today comes from Acts chapter 2, verse 38. So if you have your Bibles with you, if you'd like to open up to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 2:38. It says, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we'll look at baptism this morning and how we should stay connected with Christ. It's entitled The Subject That Satan Hates, and we know that Satan probably hates baptism. Before we begin, I'll have a brief word of prayer before we start. All right, let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for all the family and friends that you've blessed us with this Thanksgiving season. We're praying and asking for a deeper experience with you at this time. We pray that we may experience your power working in our lives. Please fill us with your Holy Spirit so that you would give us a clear understanding of your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's entitled, The Subject That Satan Hates. In the time that we're living, there are many marriages that are conducted. In America, there's about 2 million marriages that happen every year. That's 5,500 marriages a day, or 3.5 marriages every minute. And along with marriage, everyone's hoping for the happily ever after. If you have your Bibles, open up to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30 to 32. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 30 to 32. Which says, For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. What does the Bible say shows our special relationship with Jesus? Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 says, For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So it's baptism that shows our special connection with Jesus. I think, you know, when two people get married, they usually have a wedding ring to show that they've been married. So for Christians, it's baptism that shows our connection with Jesus. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So once we are baptized, the Bible tells us that we're baptized into a body of believers. What is this body that the Bible speaks about? It says, And hath put all things under his feet, and gave them to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So from the Bible we see that this body that we're baptized into is the church. When two people get married, you probably heard it said that they just don't marry the individual, but when you get married, you marry the whole family. So it's the same thing with Christ and the church. Once you are connected with Christ, you become a member of his church or a member of his family. So baptism is a symbol of a commitment, loyalty, and allegiance to Jesus Christ. And from our title, this is what Satan hates. He hates committed relationships, and he's been attacking them since the beginning of time. How important was baptism to Jesus? Do you think Jesus saw baptism as something important? Yes. We see in... In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus gives his parting instructions to his disciples. These are the last instructions that he tells them. And he tells them, And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And then he tells his disciples, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So Jesus is telling his disciples to go and make and baptize more disciples. These are Jesus' clear requirements and his commands for us. Some people think that baptism isn't probably important. They think that just as long as my heart's right and if I have good intentions, then that's okay. However, we see that baptism is something that Jesus teaches and requires. So if Jesus, if it's something that Jesus talked about, we should probably also teach it and talk about it. as well. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John, to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. So Jesus, as our example that we should follow, he was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. And he was baptized by him to fulfill all righteousness. So we should follow Jesus' example. And at the baptism of Jesus, he was baptized. Well, we know that baptism represents being baptized or joining the body of believers. At the baptism of Jesus, he was, in essence, he was creating this body of believers. Next, we'll see, what does baptism symbolize? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. So baptism, it symbolizes a death. And we know that at this death, there is also a newness of life. So baptism symbolizes a death and then a raising to life. You can't be raised to life if you don't die. So it symbolizes a death. But what does it mean to die like Christ? What does it mean to die like Christ? In Romans chapter 6, it tells us, it gives us a direct reference of what it means to die like Christ. It tells us, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So to die like Christ means to crucify the old man. It simply means, and then to walk in a newness of life simply means to not serve sin anymore. And this is exactly what baptism represents. Baptism is pretty much saying that I'm choosing to serve God instead of serving sin. In the rest of Romans chapter 6, it tells us that we have two choices. We can either serve God or we can serve sin. And baptism represents choosing to serve God. So we have three things that baptism symbolizes. The first thing is dying to old sinful way of life. If you have Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11, shows us what it means to die to the old sinful way of life. I invite you to open up to Colossians chapter 3. We'll just read verses 5, 8, and 9 from Colossians chapter 3. Just read verses 5, 8, and 9. It says, Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And then verse 8 of the same chapter, it says, But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. And so the death that occurs is dying to the old sinful way of life. So the old sins, the old way of life, is put to death. Buried. Next we have baptism is burying our sins in the watery grave. So our sins are buried in the watery grave. It says, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And third, baptism represents a raising up again out of the water to walk in a newness of life. So you have a new life has been started. If you have your Bibles, open to John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5. Book of John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5. We'll see that a newness of life in baptism. John chapter 3, verse 3 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So there needs to be there's a newness of life. So baptism represents is a rebirth. And we know that when we're born, we're not born as adults, we're born as children or a baby. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, it tells us how we can grow as a baby in Christ. It tells us, as new babes desire the milk, the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. So we read the word to grow as babies in Christ. Baptism does not mean you're perfect. It means you're committed. So those of us who maybe wait until we're perfect to be baptized, you don't have to be perfect. It just means that you're committed. The same way that when two people get married, marriage does not mean you're perfect, but it means that you're committed. In light of this being a commitment, what should a person consider before being baptized? We'll look at what steps should a person take before being baptized. Acts chapter 8, verse 12 is the first step that we should consider before being baptized. It says, But when they believed Philip's preaching, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So the first step towards being baptized is that you must believe. Believe that Jesus has power to forgive sins. Believe God is the first step. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. So this is Peter, and he's speaking to people, and it tells us that they gladly received his word. But what was the words that they gladly received? Peter was there when Jesus gave the instructions to teach them and to observe, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So the word that these people gladly received was the things that Christ had commanded him. Or commanded Peter. All right, so our first step is to believe. Our second step is to accept and follow God's teachings. accept and follow God's teachings. And the third step comes from Acts chapter 2, verse 37. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost." Matthew, if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to open to also to Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, which will show us our third step. Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7 and 8 says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance." And this is John the Baptist's baptismal sermon. So our last step is repentance. We repent, we are sorry for the sins that we've done, and then we turn away from them. So we were headed toward the kingdom of Satan, which is hell. We repent, we make a U-turn, and we're headed toward God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. So our last step is to repent. Repent is a deep sorrowing for sin. So we have believe, accept and follow God's teachings, and repent. Next, how should a person be baptized? There are many methods that people call baptism. As we see, there's an example here. It's wash away your sins, bubble bath. It says it's for liars, cheaters, and wrongdoers. So there's many methods that people call baptism. Some of the baptisms that we see are immersion, trine immersion, aspersion, which is sprinkling, infusion, which is pouring, then there's sprinkling with salt, oil, or wine. There's a mail-ordered baptism where you can receive a certificate in the mail saying that you've been baptized, and there's not being baptized at all. So how many of these methods do you think are acceptable? One? Yeah. How many different kinds of baptism does the Bible teach? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5 tells us that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. What does the word baptize mean? The word baptism, the Greek word for baptism is baptizo, and it means to dip or to immerse or to plunge underwater. One of the clearest examples of this comes from a Greek poet and physician named Nicander. He lived in 200 BC, and he's giving instructions or a recipe on how to make pickles. And so he tells you that you take the cucumber and the word that he uses, bapto, means to dunk it under boiling water. Then after you have the pickle in the boiling water, you take it and you baptizo, which he uses the word baptizo, it in a vinegar solution. And after it's in the vinegar, it represents a permanent change. So then the pickle or the cucumber now turns to a pickle and it's changed permanently. So the first part, which you use bapto, represents a temporary change. So it was only temporary. But baptizo is a permanent change from the vegetable, from the cucumber to the pickle. I'm in Mark 16, verse 16, it says, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." So Christ is saying that just an intellectual assent is not enough. There must be a union with him. There must be a real change, like the cucumber to the pickle. Next, we'll look in John chapter 3, verse 23. It tells us, "And John also was baptizing in Arnon near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized." So John the Baptist, he was baptizing. He always chose a place where there was much water. He used the Jordan River is where he baptized people. How was Jesus baptized? Mark chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him." So notice the verse says he came up out of the water. So he had to be fully immersed in the water, not just sprinkled with the water. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So we see that Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan. And he was baptized not on the banks of the Jordan, like many people believe that he was baptized, but he was baptized inside the Jordan, where there was enough water for him to be fully immersed under the water. How did Philip baptize the treasurer of Ethiopia? "And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down into the water." So notice it says that they went down into the water, "both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." For the first 13 centuries, the almost universal practice of baptism was of that which we read in the New Testament, and which is the very means of the word baptized, that those who were baptized were plunged, submerged, immersed into the water. Ancient churches reveal the method of baptism used. We have here is the first century church in Philippi, and there's a large area that has been dug out for water. And this one is the early church, and historians and archaeologists' findings reveal that there was only one method of baptism used for the 13th and 14th, for the 12th and 13th century. And this is a baptistry. Many tourists today visit St. John's Church, located in the biblical city of Ephesus in Turkey. This church was built as a memorial to the disciple John, and the third general council of the church took place in this building in AD 431. And you'll notice the baptistry in this church, that it's a large circular baptistry. It's about 12 feet long and 8 feet in diameter, with two stairs on each side. The Leaning Tower of Pisa. Did you know that there's a baptistry that's connected with the Leaning Tower of Pisa? And this is the baptistry that is connected with the Leaning Tower of Pisa. There are dozens of such cathedrals with large baptismal fronts in Europe. So where did the change come from? It was not until the Council of Ravenna in 1311 that sprinkling and pouring were officially accepted as equally valid as immersion in the rite of baptism. For several centuries after the establishment of Christianity, baptism was usually conferred by immersion. But since the 12th century, the practice of baptizing by infusion, which is infusion is pouring, has prevailed in the Catholic Church, as this manner is attended with less inconvenience than baptism by immersion. So it was misguided people from the church that introduced other forms of baptism. This was in direct contradiction to the clear teachings of the Bible. The church, the church exercises her discretion in adopting the most convenient mode according to the circumstances of time and place. What about infant baptism? Does the Bible teach that infants and babies can be baptized? So we saw that the steps that a person should take before being baptized is that they need to believe, accept and follow God's teachings, and to repent. So infants are not able to do this. And we know that, we saw that baptism is similar to a marriage, and babies cannot get married. Can a person ever be rebaptized? Is rebaptism biblical? We see in Acts chapter 19, verse 2, it says, "And he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believe?" This is Paul's first message, or his first conversation to a church in Ephesus. And they say, "And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we have a biblical example of rebaptism, and rebaptism is biblical. Something someone should consider before being rebaptized is that new life-changing truths. They've learned new life-changing truths and they want to get rebaptized. If there was no previous immersion, or if one has strayed far from Jesus, or if you've had one of the empty forms of baptism, like the mail-ordered baptism. If you've been baptized by mail, you might want to get rebaptized. This beautiful symbol of our connection with Jesus is a constant reminder of his work for us. And this is truly something that Satan hates. Have you experienced this relationship with Jesus? Have you shown that relationship publicly by the act of baptism? During a week of prayer at a college, a minister, he had a 19-year-old daughter, and she was attending school, and this minister appealed to the speaker and said to him, "Could you please do all that you could for my daughter?" The minister explained, "When she's 19 years old and has nearly finished college, and she's still not a Christian." Then he anxiously explained and paused, then continued. "When she was 9 years old, she came to her mother and me asking to be baptized. However, we told her that she was too young and that she needed to wait. Shortly after, we noticed that her Christian experience began to wane. And now we've done all we could to get her to take her stand for Jesus, but she has shown no interest. Perhaps we made a mistake years ago when we didn't let her permit her to be baptized when she wanted to be." The man was truly concerned, but yet, thanks to God, God ended up reaching the young woman's heart, and she was baptized. Often we put off baptism thinking that we could do it at a later date. However, this is dangerous because putting off one of God's teachings and requirements is dangerous because we just may never do it. Even though it may seem like not a big deal to us, we should take that step. Some of us have already made the decision. Maybe there are some of us that would like to rededicate our lives to Jesus. I believe that God is going to do something special for us this morning and choose to follow Christ into baptism and feel the peace, the joy, the purity, and power that come from a life cleansed inside and out. Now is the opportunity for those who have never been baptized or would like to rededicate their lives to do so. Make the decision to follow Jesus all the way and start the preparation for the beautiful step of baptism. Jesus will lead us personally, and we may witness the smile on his face as he sees one of his children deciding to follow him. Satan may whisper excuses and give you reasons why you should wait, but don't listen to him, because everyone whom Jesus called, he called them immediately. The Bible tells us, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart." We'll have our closing hymn number 332, The Cleansing Way, hymn number 332. If there's anybody here that would like to be baptized or rebaptized, you can see one of the elders, Mr. Bob's here. You can speak to one of us, or you can tell me if anyone would like to be baptized or rebaptized. I'll have a closing prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we just want to pray that your spirit would be with us and bless us this week that we have ahead of us. We ask that you would cleanse us and put your power within our lives so that we may all be in your kingdom someday soon. Be with each one, bless each one abundantly and pouring over. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.